All right, as you grab a seat, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. The book of Job. We started our study by looking at Job chapter 1, which is a good place to start when you're starting a new study, is chapter 1, right? And we found out that there was a man, and his name was Job, and he lived in the land of Uz, and he was righteous, and he was rich, and he was responsible. And a challenge was issued by God to Satan, and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "You have given everything to Job. Why would he not love you? Why would he not be a beacon of righteousness for you? You've given him so much." And God says, "You may take from Job everything but his health, and we'll see what happens." So Satan came and he used different forces to take all of Job's children, his 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, to take all of his wealth from him and to take all of his servants from him. And did Job curse God? No. Job loved God and he admitted that God was sovereign over all things and in control of this, and he would still give him the praise and glory that he's due. So Satan came back to God and God said, "Hey, how things work out? Have you considered my servant Job?" All right. He pretty much said, "You tried to rock his world. You tried to get him to deny me. You tried to get him to curse me, but he did not. He still loves me." And Satan says, "Oh, but it's his health. If you take his health, if you inflict him with something, then he will curse you." And God said, "All right, you may go. You cannot take his life." But what he did was he put those boils and sores on him and just made things miserable for Job. And Job would just sit in the ashes and would take the clay pot and would just scrape those boils and those sores, and he would sit in misery. And his wife came and said, "It's okay, honey. It'll get better." No, the wife came and said, "Hey, curse God and die. Your only option now, the best bet for you, is to curse God so that he'll squish you like a bug and you don't have to worry about this anymore." On top of that, Job had some friends that came to give him counsel. And these friends were what we called worthless physicians. They came and they sat for a whole week in utter silence. And then Job opens his mouth and Job pretty much says, "Oh, I wish that I had never been born." He still trusted God. He still loved God. But he said, "I am in such a terrible situation. And I have lost so much. I would rather it have been that I had never been born in my entire life." And these physicians then look at him and they give him advice. They give him counsel, and it is worthless. And why is it worthless? Because they have a misunderstanding of God and his sovereignty. They have a conversation that lasts all the way from what, chapter 3 through what, chapter 32? And it is a misguided conversation about suffering and sovereignty. You have Eliphaz, you have Bildad, and you have Zophar. And there's this cycle, this pattern. Job will speak, and then Eliphaz will speak. And then Job will answer that, and then you have Bildad will answer that. And then you have Job answers that, and then you have Zophar. And then it starts again, except they end up cutting out Zophar one of the times. Maybe they didn't want to hear him speak anymore or something like that. But with these worthless physicians and this misguided conversation about suffering and sovereignty, you have a fourth companion that came. He is a young man and he is sitting back because he is reverent of these older men. He is respectful and he is listening. He didn't jump on in guns a-blazing. "Listen to me, I'm the young whippersnapper." And he listened to everything that Job said. And he listened to everything that the worthless physician said. And then he comes out and he blasts them all. And he is right. And he is right. This young man speaks up at this time and speaks truth about God. And the amazing thing is, he doesn't say, "Hey, Job, obviously Satan went to heaven and God issued him a challenge. And then that's how all of this got started. So you should trust God." No, he didn't say that. He just speaks of the character of God and how they should trust God no matter what. I want you to go to Job chapter 32. says here, then these three men ceased answering Job. Why? Because he was righteous in his own eyes. They looked and said, look, we have tried to convince you. We have tried to show you your sin, even though he was not in sin. But we're going to give up on you now. We're going to stop answering you. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned. All right, the ram didn't burn. His anger burned against Job, and his anger burned because he justified himself before God. Now, you're looking at yourself and you're saying, anger, that's a bad thing. Elihu is angry. No, he is. This is a righteous anger. This is an anger where if someone was saying something bad about God and you go, no way, that's not true about God. And so his anger is burning towards Job, but also towards these worthless physicians. His anger burned against his three friends because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They had condemned him unjustly. Now, Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were years older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of the three men, his anger burned. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, spoke out and said, I am young in years and you are young in years. Young in years and you are old. That sounds like a great way. I am young and you're old. No, he's saying it in a respectful manner. He says, therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak and increased years should teach wisdom. And this is a good thing. He is a respectful man. He says, but it is a spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. The abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice. So I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I think. It's like in Psalm 119 when it tells us that we can understand more than our teachers. We can know more than the aged if we read God's word and meditate on God's word and we apply God's word. Elihu is saying, look, I've listened to you and you have missed the mark. Let's look at who God really is and that'll help us put this whole situation into perspective. When you look at Elihu's anger, it was directed in two places. The first one would be Job. But why did Elihu's anger burn against Job? Because number one, Job had justified himself before God. Job had said, I am completely innocent. I don't know what's going on here. I still trust God. I still love God. But he is wrong here. And if he would just give me the opportunity to speak to him, I'm sure I can straighten all of these things out. Look at chapter 31, verse 35. Job says this, because I feared the great multitude and the contempt of families terrified me and kept silent and did not go out of doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Wow. You know what the Almighty is going to do in our next lesson? He's going to answer him. He's going to humble him. Let the Almighty answer me in the indictment which my adversary has written. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder and I would bind it to myself like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps like a prince. I would approach him. He wants a counsel with God and he says, I will straighten all of this out. Go back to Job 13. Even early in his conversation with the worthless physicians, Job said this in verse 19. Who will contend with me? For then I would be silent and die. Only two things do not do to me, then I will not hide from your face. He is speaking to God here. He says, God, all right, let's get this all out on the table. I just got to ask two things, okay? Remove your hand from me, all right? The affliction that you put upon me, take it away so that I can speak and be clear-headed and not hurt so much. And let not the dread of you terrify me. Then call and I will answer. Or let me speak, then reply to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make known to me my rebellion and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Will you cause a driven leaf to tremble or will you pursue the dry chaff? He says, God, and he develops this mentality of, if I could just have a courtroom scene with God, and if he will take away my affliction so that I can think and I'm not hurting, I'm not in pain, and if he will not terrify me, because he dwells in what? Unapproachable light, and he is holy and awesome. If he would just listen, I would explain to him that I'm not in sin. Job developed this attitude because he had a misunderstanding about God and suffering, right? He thought, if I'm doing good things, what happens to me? Only good things. And if I'm doing bad things, then what happens? Then bad things. Well, God is not only teaching Satan a lesson through this, He is teaching Job a lesson to them. This is what our world thinks. All right. If you're blessed and you're rich and all of those things, you must be walking in God's favor. But if someone gets cancer in your family, or if there's bad things that go on, well, then, you must be disobeying God. But that's not always the case. His anger also burned against Job because Job had neglected to justify God. He had neglected to justify God. The worthless physicians are speaking things that are not accurate about God. And Job should have said, hey, don't say that about my God. You don't understand what you are talking about. But he didn't, because he was so wrapped up in his own self-justification. So Elihu hears all of these wonderful speeches by Job and says, all right, okay, buddy, I know you're going through a tough time. I know you're suffering greatly, but I, as your friend, I must speak the truth to you. If you have a friend who is hurting and is in pain, sometimes you think, I can't bring this rebuke to them. But you can. But remember, he waits and he does it in a gracious and loving way. But his anger also burned against Job's friends. Against Job's friends. But why did he burn against Job's friends? Because they had condemned Job unjustly. In verse 3, his anger burned against his friends because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. How had they done that? Well, Eliphaz, the Temanite, said this in Job 4. He pretty much said, the innocent endure, but the wicked perish, Job. And if this is you, then that's why you are undergoing what you are undergoing. What about his other friends? What about Bildad? You remember him? He's the shoe height, all right? Little man, shoe height. He said, your sons might have died due to their sin. Ow, that's a rough place to go. You know, your seven sons and your three daughters, you know why they died, Job? They died because they sinned. How do you like that? They're wrong. They had condemned Job and they had condemned Job's family incorrectly. They died for God's plan and for God's glory. What about the other physician? What did he say? Zophar said, you need to repent, for the eyes of the wicked fail. And these three guys, their you know, condemnation of Job gets stronger as you progress through them. Eliphaz is more of, if you had sinned, this is what happened. And Bildad is throwing out accusations. And then Zophar is like, boom, you need to repent. The wicked fail. That's you. You are wicked. And he's wrong. Imagine that. Imagine if you're going through the hardest time of your life. You can never imagine what Job is going through, but you can put yourself in his shoes a little bit, right? Because you have maybe family members that have passed away. Maybe you've had to move and it was just heartache. Maybe you're going through a terrible, rotten time. But Job lost everything, and he lost all of his family, basically, except his wife. And now he is just in utter pain. And they're coming up to him and they're saying, you know why? You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You have sinned. Say there's a loved one in your family that's struggling with their health. Imagine if someone walked up to you and said, you know why they're sick? Because they're a sinner. Wouldn't that hurt? Wouldn't that sting? Wouldn't you want to throw a chair at them or something like that? It's hard. And this angers Elihu because he hears him saying these false things. And he's going to answer them. But why else did his anger burn against them? Because they had misrepresented God. And this is a great lesson for all of us to learn. There should be a righteous anger when someone misrepresents God. When someone says, thus says the Lord, and they are wrong. They are not accurate. Eliphaz said, yield now and good will come to you, Job. Just yield now and good will come to you. Chapter 22, verses 21 through 23. Yield now and be at peace with God. Thereby good will come to you. Please receive instruction from His mouth and establish His words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent. Those are good things. Those are accurate things. Yes, come to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. But He is applying it in a wrong way because He's saying you are being punished by God because of your sin. Bildad says, God does not reject a man of integrity. What is Job? The very definition of integrity. God says twice, Job is righteous. He is blameless. He is a man of integrity. So Bildad is not correct. Now, God hasn't rejected him. That's true. But He is looking at this situation with Job and saying, look, He's obviously rejected you. Elihu, after his anger burns and he expresses that and he says in the most respectful and gracious way, you've had your turn, older people. It is my turn now. He is going to give three different truths about God from his speeches. He has these different speeches that he kind of goes on. And there's three truths about God that we learn. And I love that. That he doesn't explain everything that's going on. He just says, look, the only way we can filter what's happening here, the only way we can possibly understand is we have to look at God and His character, His nature, and then we can apply things from there. Truth number one, he says God is always righteous. Always, 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 God is righteous. Never a doubt, never a question. Righteous here is without guilt. It is without sin. It is in accordance with virtue. So Job, as he is thinking, if only I could get this case with God, I'll show God. You know what I'll show him? I'll show him he's wrong. He must have meant to punish the dude in the next country or something like that. I'll show God that he's wrong. And Elihu is saying, whoa, Job, I know you have patience. I know you have trust, but you're wrong, buddy. Whatever happens is right because God is righteous. God is in accordance with virtue. And he is saying this to the others that are there, saying, look, you have attributed to God an action that is not true. You have said that he is punishing Job because he is in sin. That is not right. Look at Job 34, verses 10 through 15. Elihu says this. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do wrong. For He pays a man according to his work, and makes him find it according to his way. Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Who gave him authority over the earth, and who has laid on him the whole world? If he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to God. He is always right. He is always righteous. He is always in accordance with virtue. So get your mind wrapped around that. So in this situation, whatever's happened, God is correct. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? The very character of God is holiness. It is holiness. He always says what he's going to do. He always does the right thing. He always deals with people perfectly. So a lot of times in the realm of suffering and sovereignty, what do people want to do? Bad situation. Someone gets fired from work or they lose the loved one. What do they want to do? Your best friend moves away. Keith, they want to blame God. You know the worst person to blame is? God. Never, ever, ever blame God or think that God has got it wrong because God's ways are perfect and He executes His plans perfectly. Never blame God. Deuteronomy 32:4 calls God the rock. His work is perfect. His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. We, in our life, when we go through bad situations, we should always remind ourselves that God is always righteous. The second truth that we see that Elihu tells them is God is always greater than man. Always, every single time. So you worthless physicians, you are using your wisdom to apply to this situation, but you should not, because God is greater than you. And Job, you're getting a little bit of this protect yourself, self-righteous mentality, but you should not, because God is greater than you. If I showed you these two pictures, you would know the exact comparison that I'm shooting for here. Which one of these two is greater? This is something that's hotly debated in sports circles, but we all know that it's Michael Jordan. It's not LeBron whatsoever. I could put like a picture. I should put a picture of Dirk over there, because Dirk's better than LeBron. But that's something that there's a little bit of a gray area. People will say, well, you know, LeBron has a bigger body and he finishes a little bit better and he does these things and he can guard the four all the way to the one, you know, but Jordan was just this. Or they would say Jordan had 6 championship rings and yada yada, and they'll go back and forth. And there's a little bit of a, even though, come on, Jordan. But when it comes to God versus man, pretty easy decision, right? God is always greater. God will always win. If you take two sports teams and you throw them together, there's always a slight chance that the underdog could win, right? There's no chance here. God is always right. God is always greater than man. Look at chapter 33, verse 6. Behold, I belong to God like you. Why? Why is it that Elihu says, I belong to God? God owns me. It's because of this. I too have been formed out of the clay. Just as Adam was made from dirt and then Eve from the rib of Adam, he says, God made me. So he owns me. I belong to him. He goes on to say in verse 8, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words. I am pure without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no guilt in me. Behold, he invites pretext against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. Behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this. So there you have verses 9 through 11 are the words of what Job is saying. And in verse 12 he says, let me tell you, you are not right in this, for God is greater than man. If you have a disagreement with God, you are what? Wrong. If you have a disagreement with God, you are. If you have a disagreement with God, you are. You are wrong. Absolutely, 100%. If God's word says do this and you want to do that, you are what? Wrong. The best path, the best way is God's way. But how many times do we, before we condemn Job too much, how many times do we use our own wisdom? And we do things our way. And we forget that God is greater than us always. He says, why do you complain against him? That he does not give an account of all his doings. Job, why? God doesn't need to answer you. He doesn't need to give an account of everything that's happening. And you know what? God never does. We know. God never does. When he comes and he answers Job, he doesn't say, hey, Job, buddy, this is what was going on. I hope you're okay with it. He tells him of his awesomeness and his greatness and his splendor, and it quiets Job. And Job repents and trusts God more because of it. Look at verse 37, or chapter 37, verse 5. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. All of this, Job's life, your life, my life, we can't understand, we can't begin to fathom all of the intricate details of what's happening. But God does. He knows. Job 37, verse 14 says, listen to this, O Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God. And this is the awesome thing about what Elihu does. The other guys immediately say, you're being punished because you're a sinner. And Elihu says, look, I don't understand everything. But God does. So no matter what you do, trust in God. Stand and consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God establishes them and makes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge? You whose garments are hot when the land is still because of the south wind, can you with him spread out the skies? strong as a molten mirror. Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot arrange our case because of darkness. Shall it be told him that I would speak, or should a man say that he would be swallowed up?" He pretty much is going to point to the same thing that God points to. God is always greater than man, therefore they should trust. But he says this too, that God is always sovereign. God is always sovereign. God is always in control. God is always orchestrating the events of this life. Look at Job 34, verse 24. Job 34, verse 24. Actually go to verse 21. It says, "For his ways are upon the way, his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he does not need to consider a man further, that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry, and sets others in their place. Therefore he knows their works, and he overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed." Speaking to the sovereignty of God. 1 Timothy 3, 13 through 16 says, Paul says, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign." There is no competition for who's in control of this world. It is God and God alone. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And Elihu, through these chapters, is going to point to the fact that God is the creator and owner of everything. Therefore, he is the ruler of everything, and we must trust him because of that. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8 with me. And I've made reference to these verses a couple of times, and you're probably familiar with them, but I wanted to put them into perspective again. And you're thinking, how cruel. You made me turn from the book of Job. I may never be able to get there again. You can do it. Put something there. Romans 8. Paul, looking at his life and his ministry, says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul says, whatever suffering I am going through does not compare to what we're going to receive and what we're going to see. And Job needs to have that same mindset, that same mentality. Verse 28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Those that have repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is working out everything for your good. Verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Job would do well to remember these words, and we would do well to remember these words. Whatever is happening, God is not your enemy. God is not at fault. God is sovereign, and He is on your side. Verse 32, "He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies." Look at verse 38. Verse 37. "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's a pretty exhaustive list. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. And as God is working in Job's life, is there ever a point that He doesn't love Job? Is there ever a point where He loves him less, or His love kind of wavers? No. So Job, take heart and take peace in the fact that God loves you with an amazing love. then you'll never be separated from that love, and He will always take care of you. And I have no idea what's going on, Job. I have no idea why your 10 sons had to die, or your 7 sons and your 3 daughters. And I had no idea why your servants had to be killed. I have no idea why you lost everything. But I know that God's in control. And I know that from the first point that God's always righteous. And I know that God is always greater than us. So take heart and take peace and trust in Him. Well, what is our response to Elihu? What are we thinking? What are we thinking when we hear this? There's two ways, all right? We can put ourselves in Job's shoes and we can say, all right, I'm going through something and I got this. You never get there, though. I got this. Woe is me. My accountability group. Oh, I got stuck with that leader. None of you would ever say that. But whatever the situation is that you're bummed about or you're depressed about, or I've got no friends in my school, and whatever it is, imagine Elihu coming to you and saying, quit looking at yourself. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Remind yourself that God is always righteous, that God is greater than you, and He has a plan for you in His life, and He's sovereign, and He's working everything out for your glory, for His glory and for your good. Wow, that's how you apply this. But you also apply it the other way around. Let's say you have a friend, a loved one that's going through a hard time. What do? You tell them what they want to hear, right? No. That's what the world does. Tell them what they want to hear and make them happy. No, counsel or rebuke with truths about God. There's that, you know, I wonder if Elihu's a little tempted. He's going to speak to Job and Job could say, come on, man, give me a break. I just lost everything. No, he says, I'm going to counsel you, but I also need to rebuke you graciously, and I'm going to do it with truths about God. Look at chapter 37, and hopefully you kept something in the book of Job so you can get there fast. Key verses from what Elihu says. The Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is exalted in power, and He will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. Therefore, men fear Him. He does not regard any who are wise of heart. I love that. He will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. God is right. He has a plan. Counsel with truth. You may not know why this is happening or why that's happening, but you say, hey, friend, I don't know what's going on, except I know it's for God's glory, and I know that He loves you, and He has a plan for you in your life. And that's all you need to say. Sometimes we don't want to say something to someone because we're like, we think all we can say is, praying for you, man. Praying for you. Well, that's a great thing, and that's a good thing to say, but you can also say, hey, I'm so sorry that you're going through this. But keep your eyes on God. Remember, keep your focus on God. Keep trusting God because God is good and God is in control and God loves you. But also, we need to be ready to give an account of the God you serve. Be ready to give an account. Elihu obviously had studied God and had meditated on God and knew who God was. So that when this situation came up, he could have said, all right, the three old dudes will take care of this. I'm just going to sit back and relax. But when he got there, he said, I can help, but I'm going to be respectful and reverent and let them handle what they can handle. And then he's hearing all of this and he goes, oh, no, they got it wrong. Every one of them, they have it wrong. I've got to speak. And because he was ready, because he was willing, God accomplished much through Elihu. 1 Peter says this, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. You tell someone, hey, don't worry, God loves you and He has a plan for your life. He does? How do you know that? It's in the Bible. Oh, where? Somewhere. The New Testament? Do you know? Did you write down any of these verses? Can you go back to those verses? Can you remember where these verses are? Not that you have to have them all memorized, but it's a good thing. Hey, God is always right. God is holy. God will never do anything wrong. Really? How do you know that? Who's been feeding you that? How do I know God's not wrong in this? I blame God. Hey, you need to trust God because He's in control. Always being ready to make a defense. To anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather for what is for doing what is wrong. Great verses. So from all this, I want you to counsel and rebuke with truths about God, not your own wisdom, not your own ways. And I want you to be ready to give an account of the God you serve at any moment and any time. You probably won't have a friend that will lose all of his camels and donkeys or lose all of their sons and things like that. But you never know what people are going through. Even in this group, lots of heartache with families and situations and health and struggles and battles. You guys can be a great help and blessing if you will study God's Word, apply God's Word, and then teach God's Word to others. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You. And we love You for the three reasons that Elihu told to Job and the worthless physicians. We love You because You are righteous. We love You because You are greater than us. We love You because You are in control of all things. Help us to see that. Help us to know that. Help us to meditate on that. So that when we are in a trial ourselves, whether it be small or great, we will trust You. And that if we have friends going through those situations, we will counsel with Your words and be ready. Lord, I do pray that those of the youth and the youth leaders that are going through hard times right now, that You would be their rock, that You would be their refuge, and that they would trust in You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.